Amen. Tonight we're going to give a report. We're going to look at a few verses before we do. So I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This was my 11th trip to Liberia. Over 8 years, we have gone 11 times. It was a delight to go again, as we have gone in the past. One of the things that made it delightful was the fact that we have missionaries now doing the work. And rather than go and try to do a work of a missionary, which we can't do in 2 weeks, this time we were going to supplement and try to help our brethren, David DeCanio and Joanne Greer, as they were laboring there and have been laboring there now for several years. It was also a delight because Chester Matadi went with us. This is his first trip back to Liberia in 14 years. And when we arrived there, I made sure I was off the plane before him so that I could stand on the ground of Liberia and welcome him back to his own country. He used to say to me, "I'm going to be back there one day and I will welcome you to Liberia." Well, I had the privilege of welcoming him back to his country. So it was a delight again to be in Liberia, and I want us to put everything we say tonight in the framework of what we're going to be looking at just briefly from God's Word here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So let me read beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 3, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our time together. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God in our meeting tonight. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we're met here tonight in Jesus' name. He himself gave to his disciples the promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he would be in the midst. Lord, come, manifest to us something of thy presence and thy glory. May each one of us know your help and power, even as we gather together tonight. Help us to worship thee. Help us to serve thee tonight and through this incoming week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul stressed the necessity of prayer in the Christian life. Prayer is often to bring glory to God and to help the individual who prays. But in this particular case, Paul is seeking that we would pray for the needs of others. Specifically, he was asking prayer for himself and those who labored for him in the word. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." We must pray for the minister. Pray for us. If Paul can say that being an apostle, if Paul can say that being a missionary, then certainly every preacher should be able to come to his people and say, "Pray for me." The apostle, you would think, would not need prayer. He was ordained of God to be an apostle. He had God's backing. God is the author of salvation. You would think the apostle would not need prayer. But just the opposite is true. The God who ordained the end also ordained the means to the end. And just as the apostle had to preach for God to work, so he had to pray, and the people of God had to pray. We asked you to pray for the time that we were away. We are grateful that you did pray. And we believe that we saw answers to prayer, even along the lines of what we're reading tonight. We are to pray for the minister, but we're also to pray for the word. It says here that the word of the Lord may have free course. You may have in your margin the statement that "have free course" means run. Run without hindrance and be glorified. The word of God is sovereign. And yet again, we must pray for the word to have success. God has promised that his word would not come return to him void. Yet at the same time, he have here the apostle, by example, telling us we must pray for the word. So again, we stress the fact that the ordained end must also have the means to that end, and the means to the running of God's word without hindrance is the prayers of God's people. God is the one who opens doors, and he is the one who causes the word to enter hearts. What does it mean to be glorified? Certainly one thing it means is that the accomplishing of God's purpose in the message happens as the word runs. God has in the message of salvation, and when the word of God is glorified, not only is the soul saved, but God himself is glorified, the one who gave the word. You'll see also that they were not only to pray for the minister and pray for the word, they were to pray against opposition. They were to pray against unreasonable or absurd men. They were to pray against the wicked. They were to pray against unbelievers. All men have not faith. Now, on this last trip, I don't know that we saw a lot of unreasonable, absurd, or wicked men who were opposing us, unless you want to count those who were driving on the highways. And there were a number that seemed to be coming after us. I was in the car with Joanne. Joanne and David did all the driving. And on our side of the road, coming down the street, was one of these armored trucks like you might see stopping at a grocery store getting the money out of the store. And it was coming down the street, and the car in front of us swerved into the stroller, and we swerved into the stroller. I don't know what it would have been had that thing hit us head on. I say that to say there are all kinds of things that the devil will throw in your path to oppose the work of God. And so we must pray not only for the success of the word, we must pray against the opposition. The opposition that would come to us from every different conceivable angle. And then lastly, we must pray with confidence. Where is our confidence? Our confidence is in the fact that the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his people and the promises he has made to us. He is faithful. You see that in verse 3. Also, he is going to establish that which he has begun. He is not going to let his work fail. If a people will not pray, he will raise up another people. And then he will act and he will cause his work to succeed and be strengthened and to go on. And the Lord will keep his work from evil. Whether you interpret that as the evil one or evil men or the desires of the evil, he will keep his work from evil. He is stronger than the evil. And so we can pray with great confidence tonight for the minister who gives out the word. We can pray for the word itself that it would run without hindrance and be glorified. We can pray against all opposition, knowing that God is above that opposition. And we can pray with confidence, knowing that the Lord is faithful. He will establish that which he has begun, and he will protect it from all evil. Well, that's as far as I'm going tonight. If I get any liberty in those areas, we will be here a long time, given the report that I have to bring to you tonight. The report I have to bring to you tonight is a positive one. The Lord has answered prayer. We needed help from the very beginning. As I shared with you, we were going standby. The reason for that was twofold. We were given the tickets by Paulsy's sister. We want to thank her for her generosity. But we were also trying to save money for the mission board. Each one of these trips costs anywhere from $2,000 to $3,000 for an airline ticket. And by going standby and having a ticket given to us, we were trying to save that money for the mission board so the money could be used in other places, even other places in our own trip. Well, we did fly standby. We didn't get out of Philadelphia on the airline, though. They said that we were weighing too much. Not we personally, but the luggage on the plane was weighing too much. And they were taking luggage off the plane and said that because they were doing that, they weren't going to put us on the plane. It was just a small plane. So Paulsy and I had to rent a vehicle and take that vehicle up to JFK. And then we flew all the way from JFK to Monrovia. We left on Tuesday the 11th. We arrived in Monrovia on Wednesday the 12th. Paul C. Chester and I all went together. We were thankful that we were able to go together. And as I said, I was able to greet Chester on his own turf, as it were, his own land. But we needed not only help to get there, we needed help in the delivery of God's word. That was the main purpose of our going. There are many things that we did besides preach the word. Paul C. is busy morning, noon, and night trying to help behind the scenes. And oftentimes he's finding other places for me to preach, and I'll make mention of that in just a moment. But besides preaching the word, there's work going on. David and Joanne were busy the whole time we were there. While David didn't have to preach while we were there, he was doing other things. And it seemed like everything that could break down did break down while we were there. And so he was busy morning, noon, and night. She was busy. She didn't curtail. That is, Joanne did not curtail many of her activities. If you stop having Bible clubs, the children will stop coming. And so she continued on with the Bible clubs. And with that, both David DeCanio and Joanne were caring for us, both with food and other means of driving us around. It kept them both very, very busy. But we were there primarily for the preaching and teaching of the word. We arrived on Wednesday. We had our first workshop Thursday morning. We weren't waiting around to get at it. We wanted to start immediately. So we had a workshop Thursday morning and one again Thursday afternoon, one Friday morning, one again Friday afternoon, one Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, both in the morning and in the afternoon. And we worked our way through the book of Galatians. The man at the bookstore, Martin, had already copied half of my notes on the book of Galatians, so they were ready for Thursday morning. And by Friday morning, he had all the rest of them copied. It was about a half inch thick. Copies of notes that we handed out to all who came to the workshop. We had a number that came, I would suppose somewhere between 30 and 40 who came overall. Most of the time it was between 15 and 20, sometimes 23, 24 who came to a workshop. And while perhaps a dozen of those came every workshop, we had people coming in and out, so I would assume that we had somewhere between 30 and 40 who came to the workshop. Now, that may not seem like many because of the fact that we left early. We weren't able to give much notice to the fact we were coming. We were hoping to come in March due to Paulsey's work schedule. We were having to leave earlier so we could be back by February the 24th. Yes, he will not make it by that, but that was our goal. And because of that, there was not much notice given to the people. Nevertheless, we had numbers of people come. The day of the first workshop, we went into the radio station of ELWA and spent an hour on the radio being interviewed. It was a good time. Had a chance to explain the gospel over and over and over again in light of our adoption and justification. And because of that, we had ministers come to the workshop. While we had at times only 20 who came, yet close to half of them were ministers, many of whom we had never seen before and had never had any opportunity of talking with. We went through the book of Galatians. We dealt with the doctrine of adoption and the doctrine of justification, the demonstration of the Spirit's move in the heart of the believer as well as the church, and then the need to defend that gospel. Those came up almost in every meeting of our 10 meetings where we gathered together. The workshops were two to two and a half hours every workshop. So we spent a lot of time, intense time, going through the gospel and explaining the gospel and then answering questions. Sometimes the question and answer got a little bit hostile, but most of the time they were receiving the word and eagerly accepting the word that was given. We had our own pastors there. Moses Don was there in almost every meeting, even though at the same time he was arranging for the funeral of his mother-in-law. Saki Muba was sick the first week, but he came the next three meetings that we had, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We had William and then James Cartier, his brother, comes here. John, William, and James are those who have been ministered to by David Allen and the people in his group. They were there at most of the meetings. James was sick again part of the time and could not come. But then we had those we'd never met before. Ben, he was a blind man. He's a pastor of a church. 10 years ago, he was struck with an illness. They mistreated the illness, and the result was he lost his eyesight. Very articulate man. A man who was trained as an engineer and helped design the building of his church. And yet now he's blind and has to have someone read the scripture to him. He came to all the meetings. Johnny was a Pentecostal man, probably in his late 30s, and he heard on the radio, as Ben did, that we were coming to the ELWA, and he showed up, and he was at all the meetings, didn't like all that I said, but by the end of the time together, it seemed that he was agreeing more and more with what the Word of God said, And we can thank the Lord for that and hope that it will have great impact upon him and his congregation. Then another man by the name of Bernard. All these men heard on the radio that we were going to be there, and they showed up simply because they heard that someone was going to teach the book of Galatians. We were able to deliver God's word. And not just to 20 people, but those people represented congregations of people, and try to help them as much as we could. Not everyone was a pastor. We had lay people there. You remember Rufus Gelling. Rufus's picture is downstairs in the bulletin board, very tall man. He has a school that he is over, of over 400 young people. And he was there at every single workshop. He's not been able to do that very often, but he was at every single workshop. And he was just thrilled with the gospel as he was beginning to understand it and know it in a way perhaps that he had not known it heretofore. He will go back and explain that now to his people, explain that now to his children in the school. I say that the workshops were not just for those that were there. They were for those who were going to be influenced by those who were there. One of the difficulties, as I said, was that we came to the workshops on very short notice. But another difficulty that we didn't have when we first came 8 years ago was that people now are having jobs. They're actually having to work during the day. And for that, some of the numbers were curtailed of the lay people that normally would come to the workshops. Pray for that, the word that went forth, that the Lord would allow it even now to run without hindrance. The man who was interviewing me on the radio, it was amazing. He was hearing things about the gospel I am sure he never heard before in his life. I'm not saying he's an unsaved man. I'm just saying there's a great deal of ignorance, even about the cardinal doctrines of the gospel. And as I was explaining it to him, he was just listening. And then he'd ask me about it again and again and again, because he wanted to know more of that gospel. Well, then you see that gospel was going out over the radio into almost half of Liberia. Because of the gospel, there are men who called into the radio station and said, we want to come to the workshop, but it's just too far. Are you ever going to have workshops in our area? Are you going to come with these workshops to our part of Africa, to our part of Liberia? Well, obviously, we want to do that, but that was not our purpose in the time that we were there. We had planned originally to have two evangelistic services, Friday night and Saturday night. The Saturday night was canceled because we had a funeral that we had to travel to. But we did have an evangelistic service on Friday night. The place where we meet holds 80 people. We had probably 50 to 60 that were there, people that were unsaved, and we were able to give the gospel to them, preached on the text of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Joanne Greer had some Bible clubs, and 20 of those children were at this meeting. Then on Saturday, we went to the funeral. It was the funeral of the minister's wife in Riversess. His name is Andrew Joe. Of all the names, his is perhaps the easiest for us to pronounce on first mention. His wife's name was Patience Joe. She had died at the end of January, but they had delayed the funeral to that weekend. They hadn't done so because we were coming. But when they knew that we were coming, the request was that I would come and do the funeral. Now, I traveled further away from Monrovia than I have on any of the previous occasions. This trip took us 3.5 hours one way. It used to take 5 hours, and when our team went the first time, I was sick and could not make the journey. And so this was my first time into Riversess, and especially into Charlie's Town. That's the name of the town where Andrew Joe lives. We came there and they had a pavilion, a thatched roof with on poles. And at that meeting, there were over 200 people that gathered. Now, this is a little village. You can count on both hands the number of huts, mud huts, in the main road where the people live. And yet they came from everywhere. 200 people. Andrew Joe, the minister, said he didn't even know everybody that was there. But they came, and there was a great deal of mourning. There was a great deal of wailing by the people. It somewhat reminded me of the New Testament times where you had professional mourners who would come and would wail. I'm not saying these people were professional, but it seemed like when one began to wail, they all did. And there was a great deal of mourning. The graveside service, one lady was falling to the ground. She couldn't even stand up. Such was the intensity of her agony. We opened up the service for testimonies or tributes to Patience Joe. And it was supposed to be two from the family and two from their friends. But there just kept people coming over and over and over again. There must have been 8 to 10 from each group. And they were all giving testimony to Patience Joe. It showed what an impact she had in the community. She was only 34 years old. She died and left behind 3 children. Her oldest boy is 13 years old, I believe, and he helps teach Sunday school there in the church. It was quite a gathering. The Lord led me to take with me several sermons, and as I was sitting there, I went from sermon to sermon. I thought I was going to preach on Romans 6:23. When I got there, I said, this isn't going to work, not with this group. And then I prayed, and I started being burdened about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm preaching, I would preach to an interpreter, and I said, this isn't going to work either. They're not going to understand half of what I'm saying. And so I went to Philippians chapter 1, and I had a message on Philippians 1, and I scrapped that message as well, and just preached on Philippians 1, giving the gospel and explaining what happens when a believer is saved and what happens at death. The interpreter did very well. We were able to give the gospel, just explaining it in simple terms, giving to them what the gospel is in order that they might know how to be saved. It's interesting because when the gospel was being preached, the morning stopped. I hadn't expected that. I had expected it to go on, and it stopped. When we went to the graveside, which is about 100 yards into the jungle or into the interior from where their village is, again, the morning was intense. But as soon as the word of God was read and commented on, it stopped. And it seemed to be a comfort to the hearts of those who gave. And certainly the gospel was given. We were speaking to them in English, but the interpreter was interpreting into what's called Bahasa. Bahasa is the tribal language. Most of the people would know a little bit of English, but they would strain and have to think long and hard on a sentence once you gave it. But the interpreter was interpreting in their tongue. And because of that, I believe that the gospel was truly sown into the hearts of those who gathered. As I said, it was a 3.5-hour journey there. We were there for several hours and another 3.5-hour journey. And we got back just before dark or right when it was getting dark. It was truly a long day, but a fruitful day and a day again of sowing the seed. The next day was the Lord's Day. Sabbath school, Joanne had 25 to 30 children in her Sabbath school. I took the Sabbath school of David DeCanio and Moses Dawn, and there were 25 that came to that. The room that I was in only held 17, so the other 9 were standing outside the room. Again, it was a chance to speak about who Christ is and what he's done for his people. And then we had the morning service in Painesville, speaking on John 1, verses 14 to 17, on the continued grace that the Lord gives to his people. And then after that, we drove to Bala Creek. We're in Saki Muba's church, where we held a service, a communion service, preaching the word, and again, being with the people around the table. The Lord's Day was a great day. In the Painesville church, Chester Matati was given an opportunity of speaking to the people. Now, you and I wouldn't understand everything Chester said, but they did. He spoke to them from his heart. He spoke to them telling how he missed them and he'd been away for 14 years. And it was a moving ceremony. It was a moving time when he spoke. Chester truly was a pastor in that area. They knew him. They loved him. The next day he had to go down. He was working on trying to get his passport officially redone. So he had to go down to the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. He's going into the building. This is downtown Monrovia, a good ways from where we were meeting at our church, at least a 20-minute to 30-minute drive, depending on where in Monrovia you are. And Dave DeCanio went with him, and he said to me later, Dave said, I thought I was with a celebrity. I thought I was with maybe the vice president. People were greeting him on the street. He's going into the Ministry of Foreign Affairs, and a man comes out, and he says, Chester Matati, is that you? He hadn't seen Chester in 14 years. Another man comes out. All these were separate individuals. Another man comes out and he sees Chester and he begins with tears in his eyes to weep. Another man comes out. Another man comes out and they recognize who Chester is. Truly, it was a great time for Chester to be home. He was wondering what kind of reception he would get, whether or not there would still be hostility. Some of these men that were greeting him had been in his church. One of the men had been in his church, but he had sided with the rebels during the war that went on. Chester would not have done that and would not have encouraged that. So Chester at sometimes doesn't know who to believe and who not to believe, who to trust and not to trust in his own country. And yet the people were welcoming him. When we actually got off the plane and were leaving the airport, two men came up to Chester. They didn't know we were going to be there. They didn't know us, and certainly they didn't know Chester was going to be. Two men in the airport came up to Chester. One had been a member of his congregation. Another one knew him. So it was a great time for Chester to be there and to address the congregation on Sunday morning and to speak about what had happened and to praise this congregation. To praise this congregation for the kindnesses that they had shown him, for the mercy and grace that was shown to him as this congregation helped him in being established here and helped to bring Annie and his family over. It made you humble, at the same time grateful for all that the Lord has done through the people here to help our brother and his wife and their family. On Monday, again, we went back to the different workshops. Again, we held those workshops through Wednesday. But on Monday, an unusual invitation came to Palsy. One of the young men in the church asked him if he would come and speak at the school where he taught. It's not a Christian school, it's a secular school. Over 450 young people in the school, and this young man teaches religion, teaches it in the upper levels. The young man is named Nathan Barco. Nathan was saved our first trip out of the Jehovah's Witness cult. He was baptized. He comes to our workshops. And so he asked Palsy, would you come and teach in three of the classes that I teach? And so Palsy went and taught in each one of the classes. Palsy then turned to him and then to the headmaster and asked if I would be able to come and address the whole school. And so the headmaster said yes. And so on Wednesday morning, 7:30 in the morning, we got up and went to the school. Never been to the school before, didn't know any of the children. The only connection with that school was Nathan Barco, who has been giving out the gospel there day after day. Went into the headmaster and he said, I'm glad you're here. He said, our children need to know the Lord. He says, I mean really need to know the Lord. He said, if they had known the Lord during the Civil War, they wouldn't have done the terrible things they did. And so he gave me a green light to preach the gospel to the children. And so there were the children gathered around the flag standing in their uniforms, in their lines, waiting for me to speak to them. And for a half an hour, I was able to tell them the gospel of Christ and to invite them to enter into the kingdom of Christ. It was a good time. It was a time that we did not expect. Over 450 children, some of them are Muslims. Some of them are JWs. We had one of them come with Palsy to the workshop on Tuesday and on Wednesday because Palsy invited him to come. And so there was the sowing of the seed in the workshop that we didn't even intend, the sowing of the seed here at this school by the name of Henry Reeves School, where there were kids from K-3 all the way through the 12th grade. But we not only needed help in the preaching of the word, we needed help in dealing with the people. The oversight of the churches requires that when we go, that we meet with the ministers. On one of the evenings, we met with two of our pastors. They were the only two who were there at the time. Andrew Joe could not come. Our dealing with him was merely one of comfort and trying to encourage him and trying to strengthen him. But two of the ministers were able to come, Moses Don, who ministers there in Painesville with Reverend DeCanio, and then Saki Muba, who ministers in Bala Creek. We interviewed them much the same way the presbytery interviews the ministers, elders, and deacons every year here in Malvern. And so we went through step by step their call, went through step by step the people, what they're trying to do to reach the people, how they're trying to minister to the people, what kind of finances are coming in. And we spent a good hour or two. And it was thrilling to hear how the Lord is establishing these works. Oh, they're not big numbers like some of the churches, but some of the churches don't know the gospel. They're not really churches in that sense of the word. But here they are establishing the work. Reverend DeCanio has had a great impact upon them in trying to get them to be more orderly, more biblical, and more Presbyterian in the way that they look at the ministry. And he's had a great deal of positive influence upon both of these churches. Moses Borbor is way up in the north in Lofa County. He is not a mission church as yet. There are things that he has to work through in order to become a mission church. He tried to get down for the workshops. He couldn't make it. On a good day, it's a 12-hour drive. I don't know anybody's done it 12 hours yet, but I've been told that on a good day, you can do it in 12 hours. He wasn't able to get there till Thursday of the second week. And so on Thursday, he called us. We were running errands. We were doing different things and couldn't meet with him. Paulsy was able to get him on the phone on Friday and go over the instructions to him that he needed to hear and try to encourage his heart as well way up there in Lofa County. He has 400 children. It's not technically an orphanage. It's not technically a school, but he's doing the work both of an orphanage and a school there in Lofa County, as well as trying to pastor a church. Pray for these men. Andrew Joe, who's grieving. Moses Don and Saki Muba, who are trying to pastor the works in Painesville and Bala Creek. And then our brother Moses Borbor. On Thursday, we didn't have any speaking engagements. It was the only day where I was not having to preach. And on that day, we invited people out from the workshops. The men that I have mentioned, the blind man Ben was invited. William came out. William is pastoring a Reformed church. We invited others who were not able to come. Richard Wesley came out. You remember Richard. He came to one of our services in the summer 2 years ago. He came out with his wife. Rufus, who I have mentioned, came out as well with his wife. And so we had a time of fellowship and answering questions again in private. It was constant, nonstop answering questions the whole time we were there. But that was the Lord's leading. That was of the Lord. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity. One of the nights we were there, we asked Mike, Mark, Nancy Shepherd to come over. Mark and Nancy Shepherd were missionaries before the Civil War in Liberia. They're a few years younger than I am, but they actually started there. And then when the war broke out and they were at home on furlough, they could not get back into Liberia. So they went to a neighboring state where a lot of the refugees went. They went there just for a few months and stayed 12 years. And then a few years ago, they were unable to come back into Liberia. It was interesting because Joe McKnight had given me names of missionaries who had labored before the Civil War, and I hadn't found anybody who knew them. And as they came out that night, Mark was listening. I said, I've got these names. What can you tell me about them? He knew every one of them. He had worked with them before the Civil War. And he told me what they had done and where they are now, what they were doing now. At the bottom of the list was Mike Shepherd. And I said, who is Mike Shepherd? Is he related to you? He says, no, that's the way they pronounce Mark in Liberia. And that was him. And he was able to explain to me something of the ministry that they had. And that is where David and Joanne went after David was attacked in August. They went there to stay at their compound and to try to work back then into our own compound and get things settled and fixed. We also had a meeting with our brother Nelson Cyrus. Nelson is a Baptist minister. He's Reformed. He actually went to Dallas Theological Seminary offshoot in Nigeria during the war. He pastored in Ghana. And while he was in Ghana, Martin, who is our bookstore man, sat under that ministry. And then Martin was in contact with us, one of our drivers over the years. And then Martin brought us in contact with Nelson. Nelson's a godly man. He's in Firestone. Firestone is about an hour from where we are. It's the Firestone Plantation, a bunch of rubber trees, acres upon acres of rubber trees. And he's in that area. He's not technically in Firestone. It's a suburb of it. And we've been trying to reach him. Joanne, in one of her ministries, has been trying to help a young man who has hepatitis B. He's 12, maybe 13. If he lives to be an adult, it'll be a miracle. He's a believer. He knows the Lord. I think I told you a while back that he would come from Firestone and pay his own way in order to be at the Sabbath school, in order to be there for the morning worship. He knows the Lord. He's memorizing the catechism. He's memorizing scripture. He puts to memory almost everything given to him. If you looked at him, you would think there was nothing wrong with him. And then you would see a bloated stomach, and that is the result of the hepatitis B. He was staying for a while with one of the members of the congregation there in Painesville, but then his mother wanted him back. She thinks and hopes that by having him, she can get money for her own needs rather than even taking care of her son's need. Well, where his mother lives is in Firestone. And so we've been trying to get a hold of our brother Nelson to see if he couldn't minister to this young fella, take him to his church, and maybe even minister to his mother and see her come to Christ. Joanne wrote to me, and I wrote back, gave all the contact information I had, both as to email as well as phone numbers. She had tried to contact Nelson and could not do so. They checked with people that knew Nelson, couldn't get a hold of him. When we went to the funeral on Saturday, we were right through the area where Nelson ministers. There's hundreds and thousands of people there. And I couldn't remember. We actually went to his house on one of the early trips, and I couldn't remember which road you turned off from to get to the house. We talked about it. We were seriously, that was a topic of our conversation in the car on the way to the funeral. On the way back to the funeral, as we approached Firestone area again, we thought, you know, wouldn't it be great if the Lord would give us some way of contacting this man? Well, we went to a restaurant to eat. We stopped at this restaurant, and the level where the restaurant is the top floor of a two-story building. And standing on the balcony of that building was a man looking down at us. And Canio and I got in the car, and we looked up at this guy, and we looked and said, doesn't that look a lot like Nelson Cyrus? But he was smiling, but we didn't smile back. We knew it couldn't have been him. Why would he be at this restaurant on the second floor, as it were, looking out of a balcony? So you had to walk around the building and come up to that floor from a staircase around the building. And as we came up to the top of the staircase, who was meeting us at the staircase but the guy who'd been staring down at us? It was Nelson Cyrus. He said, I saw you pull in. And he says, when you pulled in, I said, that looks like Dr. Allison and Dave DeCanio. But he said, you looked up at me and you didn't smile, so I knew it wasn't you. So we thought it couldn't have been him. He thought it couldn't have been us. He had just arrived. He was going there to use their electricity, not to eat, but to use their electricity. He had sermons to prepare for the next day, and he wanted to hook his computer into the wall to use the electricity. The world would call that coincidence. We would call it God's hand of providence. God had put a burden on his heart to go to a place, put this burden on our heart for a different reason to go to the same place. We had a great time of fellowship over a meal. And he was able then to come to the workshops. He has made contact with a young man several times by phone, and he's going to try to take the young man in and help him. If the young man changes his diet, it is possible that what he's undergoing could reverse itself or slow down the process of what looks like inevitable death. And we would ask you to pray for this young man, and pray for Nelson Cyrus, that the Lord would indeed help him. We greatly enjoyed our accommodations and food. That's putting everything mildly. It's certainly the best trip we've ever had from that standpoint. We were staying in the compound that is being built. Paulson and I and Chester stayed in the same building, same home of Dave DeCanio. Chester later would go to stay with some of the Liberian friends that he had from the days when he was a pastor. But Paulson and I stayed in the compound and in the home. David and Joanne fed us well. Even Paulsy got his hand into the cooking. The only one who didn't cook was me. It was by design. They wanted to stay healthy, and so I stayed out of the kitchen. They said, you just keep preaching. That's what you're here for. We'll take care of everything else. And so they did. It was a great time together, a time like we have never had before in regard to the fellowship, times together, and just everything combined. Whatever could go wrong did go wrong. Things broke down. I had one more preaching duty to do Wednesday night, never got to it. We went to the compound to get my notes after having done the thing with the young people at the school and then two workshops. We went immediately home to get my notes. Got home, turned the car off, went in, got my notes, came out, probably less than a minute, and the car wouldn't start. And Daniel kept trying to start it and start it and start it. After half an hour, he calls Palsy, who didn't come with us, and said, "You're preaching tonight. We can't get there." So that was the only time Palsy arranged something for me where I wasn't able to do it. And turnabout is fair play. He got the chance to preach that night. Perhaps my voice wouldn't have been able to do it anyways. Whatever could go wrong went wrong, and we thank you for your prayers, because whatever went wrong only stayed wrong for a short time. Electricity went off. It came back on through some means, either David DeCanio or someone working there. The water stopped. Something broke, and they were able to fix that. The car broke, able to get that fixed. And David said, seems to be the way it is when missionaries come. Whatever can go wrong, the devil is throwing that into the mix to hinder the word of God going forth. But none of our times were hindered. The word of God did go forth according to his appointment. And everything that was arranged did take place as we had hoped, except sometimes someone else like Palsy preached who did not intend to do so. David DeCanio has a preaching ministry week by week. He also has the responsibility of teaching our students for the ministry. Some of that has been curtailed during the time that he's helping to put up this building compound. He is working hard on the building compound. Anybody who would go there would be very proud of what he has been able to do. Not pride in a bad sense, but just thrilled with what has happened there in the building. When we were there almost 2 years ago, it was basically land. It was land that needed to be worked on to take the trees out and get it leveled. They put in a shed and they put in a well, and that was it. And now you have a home, a very beautifully done home. It's not a big home, but it's adequate. They have bigger rooms. David Canio said they come and they saw what we were building, and they said, "Why don't you make the rooms bigger? This is Liberia. We have big rooms here." But once the building was done, they came and said, "Can we have your blueprints? This is nice what you have done." And so he built the one home that's now complete. There may be a few little things, but it's complete. He built a generator house that will house not only the generator we have, but if necessary, another one, maybe two more generators. They have tanks in there for the diesel fuel for the generators. The shed was added onto, an apartment was added onto it. That is where Joanne now lives. She went from a two-bedroom apartment to a walk-in closet. It'll make a nice motel room later when we are able to get Joanne's place finished. But right now, she's not complaining. She has everything that she can in the apartment. The rest of it is in one of the bedrooms in David's house. But she is doing a great work and not complaining about it. And that's what she's living in, a bedroom with a kitchenette and a toilet with a shower and twin beds or bunk beds, I think you would say. Two sheds have been built, a water tower on that water tower is also now partly a guard tower. As I said, his home is built. The second home is now have the walls up and they're getting ready to pour the cement for a cement ceiling. The cement ceiling keeps people from breaking in. That home also can go up another floor if they want later to remove the roof and put up another floor, so it would help save the space in the property. There is now a wall surrounding the whole area, 10-foot wall, 10-foot high wall with razor wire on it, gate in the place. Certainly a lot of work has gone into that. And then there's the kennel, a kennel for Riley, the dog. Riley is a real nice dog, if you're Joanne. David now has found his way into the heart of Riley. Those are the only two people on planet Earth, I think. We tried as much as possible to stay away from Riley. I talked to him a few times, warned him that if he ate me, I would kill him. Riley is a German Shepherd, 2 years old, that has an energy of a pup. And if anybody was going to try to break into Joanne's house at night with that dog, they've got to be crazy. He looks like a lion, he acts like a lion, and I think he could probably overcome several people at once without any difficulty. Riley is there for protection. He stays in the kennel during the daytime. The only time he's allowed on the premises is when Joanne is there or David. Nobody else is walking around the premises. And then at night he's with Joanne. If anybody were to break in, as I said, they would be in big trouble. So he is there for her protection. He was a gift from the people in Northern Ireland, and we are thankful for that gift. It gives a lot of peace of mind and rest to those who are certainly concerned about her safety. So David has his work cut out for him, and we ask you to continue to pray for him. Joanne has two Bible clubs a week. She had one. Now she's added a second one that she's been doing. 20 to 25 children come to each Bible club. She had vacation Bible school for the second church now. She had it for the first church. And she had, again, about 200 children coming to the Bible school. I believe this young man that I told you about who has hepatitis C is indeed one of those that were converted through her ministry. She gives music lessons to those who want it. She gives reading lessons to try to help those who cannot read. She does medical work. She was the one looking after and trying to help patients right to the point of her death. We told you earlier that Katie had died. Katie had been with us from the beginning. And Katie had diabetes and it went crazy at the end. And Joanne was helping her and sending her to doctors and nurses. In fact, she was on her way to the hospital. Joanne was going to meet her there and pay for her to be in the hospital when she died on the way. This young boy who has hepatitis B, who's very ill, she has been throwing her whole heart into trying to help him. I'm saying that this is not the reason we sent her, but because of her gifts and her abilities, she is using her medical training in this regard. I got bit on the hand the first night. I don't know what it was. May have been a little ant, may have been a poisonous spider, may have been a viper, I don't know. Didn't kill me, but it was sore and it was swollen. And she had something for it. She is like a doctor treating patients. And what she can't get, she goes to the pharmacist and gets. Chester had forgotten much of his medicine. We were called back, and through my wife and Annie, we were able to get what it is that he needed. And Joanne knew exactly what the medicine was and was able to go to a pharmacist and buy it and give it to Chester so he could take his medicine while he's there. This is time-consuming, but it is part of the ministry. She's there to give the word. And yet in giving the word, there are such great needs physically that you just can't turn your back upon those needs. Both with David and Joanne, we give them a benevolence fund to try to help those that have medical needs in order that they don't die on us. As I said, the treatment coming from the hospitals and the medical establishment is very poor. And so oftentimes Joanne is working against the hospital and working against others in the hospital realm who are treating or mistreating the patients that they have. Pray for David and Joanne. As a mission board chairman, I can say that we are truly grateful for all the missionaries that we have. And certainly David and Joanne are exemplary in all that they're doing. Pray that the Lord would keep their eyes fixed on the goal. So many missionaries have gone to the mission field and they've lost sight of the goal. Pray that the Lord would give them grace to see indeed the preaching of the gospel and the running of God's word. We are seeing it. We are seeing. I don't know if we saw it anymore that we could handle it. Right now, our hands are full there. They're doing all that needs to be done. When the compound is finished, I think the efforts in other areas will be doubled and more opportunity will be given. Even in these last workshops, we have met pastors that I think in the future we probably will have either in our denomination or have close fellowship with, that we can work together to try to extend the gospel and see souls saved. We do fight a religious battle. We're fighting the devil, yes. We're fighting our own flesh, yes. We're fighting the ideas of the world. But in Liberia, a lot of the things you're fighting have to do with so-called Christianity. Those who say they're Christian, and all they are is out to fleece the people of God. And even with that, they're not good at that. Pray that the Lord would continue to give grace to David and Joanne, that as they labor and as they minister, God would use them and move through them, and that we would see a great harvest come in. And as you pray for them, pray for Paul C. and Chester, the Lord, to bring them back safely and in the fullness of His Spirit. For we ask You to do this for the glory of the name of Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the full time that we had in Liberia. Truly, Lord, we would want it no other way. We are grateful for the time of giving out Thy word in public as well as in private. We are grateful for the times of trying to help and encourage servants who are trying to minister the word. And Lord, we would pray that You would use these men in a mighty way. We ask You would keep Your hand upon Saki Muba, Moses Don, Andrew Joe, and Moses Borbor. We think of those who came to the workshop who are doing to the best of their ability that which You have commanded them do. Nelson Cyrus, James Carty, William. Lord, we would ask that these men would know Your power and Your grace and Your mercy, and that they would see a work built that would bring glory and praise and honor to Thy name. We're thankful, Lord, that we can have a small part in their life and ministry, and yet the ministry must be carried out by them. Lord, we pray that You would help. Continue to protect David and Joanne. We know, Lord, that they are in a dangerous place. And yet, Lord, we know that no matter where we are in this earth, Thou art in sovereign control. Lord, give them grace and boldness and power, even as they would seek to witness and bring others to Christ. Give grace and boldness and power in the salvation of children. Give grace and boldness and power in the salvation of adults and the banding together of the adults into churches that will preach Christ and stand for the gospel of Christ. Lord, give grace as they would seek to lead the churches, as they would seek by example and through instruction to help God's people to know Thy ways and to do that which pleaseth Thee. Lord, we are thankful that You have answered prayer even in this last trip, that we were conscious of the fact that You were guiding and directing, even in the last time we were there, the last minutes that we were there, as to one going home and another staying. Lord, we believe this is of Thee. Lord, we would pray that You would use it for Thy glory and Thine honor. Bring Chester and Palsy home, we pray, in the fullness of Thy Spirit. But as Thou hast allowed them to stay these extra days, we ask that Thou wouldst use them and encourage others through them. Lord, strengthen them as they would seek to glorify Thee. And Lord, what we pray for Liberia, we pray for all of our mission fields. We're thankful that ministers are able to go for a few weeks at a time to encourage and strengthen the work. Be therefore with Larry Saunders and James Fraser as they're in Jamaica. Lord, use the word that went forth from Colin Mercer and Dr. Barrett as they went to Mexico City a few months ago. Lord, we would ask that You would strengthen the work, that You would bless Your people, that You would cause many souls to come into the kingdom. Lord, they have opportunities we don't have here. And Lord, we would ask that churches would be established, that would be a lighthouse to the souls of men round about. Lord, do this again for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned at Thy right hand. Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing. Lord, we are thankful that there is something that we can report unto Thy people. And yet, Lord, we do not glory in the work before the hour. We know there's coming a day when You will judge all things. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, and that which is gold and silver and precious stone will remain. Lord, give us grace to labor in a manner pleasing to Thee. And Lord, we pray that You would build the church of Christ and use us in that building. Help in this week. Help each one of us to be an evangelist, and to be one who is a prayer warrior for the cause of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.